Good morning. We are continuing our studies in the book of Genesis, and we are in chapter 29. Let me give you a bit of a review. Jacob had deceived his father Isaac and cheated his brother Esau out of the blessing. And so Esau was enraged, threatened to kill Jacob. So his mother and father sent him off to her brother Laban in Haran for his safety, but also they told him to go find a wife there. And so he set off to do that. And on the way, he stopped in a place called Bethel. And there he had a dream that night. Had a stone for a pillow. And suddenly he sees what really wasn't a dream. It was a vision. It was a revelation. What he saw was real. A ladder reaching from earth to heaven with angels ascending and descending on it. Myriads and myriads of angels. And then at the top was the Lord God, who reaffirmed the promises that he had given to Abraham, to Jacob, and then he said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this place." So he gave him great encouragement, and that leads up to our passage, which begins chapter 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying there beside it. For from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well, and here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until the flocks are gathered and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things, everything that had brought him there to Haran, the troubles back home. Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her." Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I serve with you? Why then have you deceived me?" But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with Laban for another 7 years. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore he was named Levi." And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. May the Lord bless this reading of his word and our time of study together. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to be together with your people on this Sunday morning. What a privilege it is to possess your inerrant word, to be able to read from it as we have, and then study it together, to be able to take it home in freedom, and be able to study it today and tomorrow and every day as we should. What a privilege that is. It's your living word. And as we consider it, we pray that you would reveal to us all that you have for us in this great passage of Scripture. It's an historical passage. It recounts events that really happened long ago but are very relevant for us. It reminds us of human nature. It reminds us of the kind of people we have to deal with in life. It reminds us of the trials and tribulations we go through as your people. And it reminds us that you are a sovereign God who charts out our course. And in your providence, you lead us every moment of our life. And you bring incidences into our life that are for our good and that change us and shape us into the image of Christ. So, Lord, teach us this. Teach us all the things that you'd have us to learn, and bless us and build us up in the faith. We thank you for this time together. We thank you that you are with us and you are instructing us through the Spirit of God. Make us open to receive everything you have to teach us. And bless us materially, Lord. We have needs every day. We have need of every breath that we take, and you supply it. We have need of the food we put on our table, and you supply it. You are faithful. Sometimes trials come into our lives, as they did with Jacob and Leah and Rachel, and they're for our good, but they're difficult. And for those that are going through trials, a trial of health or finance or simply the pressures of life, encourage them, strengthen them, lift the burden from them. May they be healed by you. May they be encouraged by you, strengthened by you. And Lord, give all of us appreciation for what you give us, that we would be grateful, that we would live with gratitude, and as a result, live obedient lives. So bless us, Lord, to that end. Pray for our government. We thank you that we live in a free land and we can worship as we are doing without a physical threat. That may change someday, but we can do that now. We give you thanks, and we've been instructed to pray for our government, and we pray that you would bless the men you have placed in authority over us with wisdom. Bless the Supreme Court as it faces major decisions. Give wisdom to those individuals. Bless us in that way to protect us from evil and allow the church to thrive, and I pray that it would. I pray that it will thrive in this place today, throughout the month, throughout the years to come. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know someday he's coming. We pray that we'll look to that day. In the meantime, may we serve you well and prepare us to do that with our time of study today. Bless us as we sing our next hymn. Use it to prepare us for the worship and study today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Anyone who likes romance will like Genesis 29. It's one of the great love stories of the Bible, the story of Jacob's love for Rachel, a story of love at first sight, and love that lasted. Long after Rachel died, when Jacob was on his deathbed, it was of Rachel that he spoke. He worked 7 hard years to gain her hand in marriage, but the 7 years seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Samuel Taylor Coleridge said, "No man could be a bad man who loved as Jacob loved Rachel." But as anyone who has read Romeo and Juliet knows, romances don't always end well, and this one didn't. In fact, early on, there is trouble when Jacob wakes up the morning after his wedding night with the wrong woman. Romance isn't the whole story of this chapter. In fact, romance isn't the main story. Discipline is. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, "Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." And Genesis 29 gives an example of that very thing when Jacob, the deceiver, was deceived. It's more than poetic justice. It's more than a scoundrel getting his comeuppance. It's correction. It is training in righteousness, training to make him a different man, a better man. Training can be very difficult, but it's necessary. Jacob had deceived his father and defrauded his brother and was taught the cruelty of his sin when he was made to take his own medicine. But this was not what Jacob expected when he left Bethel, where he dreamed of a ladder going to heaven, where God promised to be with him and keep him wherever he went. But this is what that meant. When we go with God, we change. He does not allow us to remain the same and abide in our sin. He transforms us. And often that requires discipline. Now that's Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12. "Whom the Lord loves, he reproves. He corrects." The Lord loved Jacob. He was his elect one. He had chosen him over Esau before either had done either good or bad. It was unconditional love, and he would not cast him off. But he would transform him and make him a righteous man. That required training, correction, discipline, and that begins when he arrived in Haran to visit his uncle Laban. Chapter 29 is similar to chapter 24. Go back in your thinking a few weeks or a couple of months about the love story that took place in that chapter, because it is a love story as well. When the servant of Abraham went to the same place, went to Haran to find Isaac's bride, Rebekah. And that's a great chapter on the providence of God, because God in his providence, through the events that the servant experienced, was led to the well and to the girl. And providence is again clearly seen in this chapter when Jacob comes to Haran and the well and finds the girl. But there are differences between those two incidences. The servant of Abraham prayed to God for guidance, and he thanked God and praised him for the guidance that he was given. Jacob doesn't pray. He makes no mention of God, which is a subtle kind of suggestion that Jacob needed discipline. He didn't know that. Everything begins so well. He's been at Bethel, where he stood before what he called the gate of heaven. He probably would have liked to just stay there and enjoy the glory of God and hear the great promises that God was making, but he couldn't stay. He had to continue on. And so chapter 29 begins, "Then Jacob went on his journey." Literally, it is Jacob lifted up his feet. So he shows resolve here. He shows an intention to put himself into action, and he did so with joy. And it's a reminder that he's back into his pilgrimage. But that's the idea. He takes resolve. He takes action. The dream and the assurance he was given strengthened him in his faith to do that, to continue on his journey as a man on a mission, which he was. He'd been sent out not only to find safety from his brother's wrath, but to find a wife. And so he did that. He set out to do that very thing. Psalm 37 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord." And Jacob took steps. He went on his journey with that assurance that the Lord was with him. And providence brought him to the land of the sons of the east. When he saw some shepherds with their sheep beside a well, he asked where they were from. And when they answered Haran, he knew that he had arrived. So he asked if they knew Laban. They did. Then they pointed to a young shepherdess who was bringing her sheep to the well, and they told him that she's Laban's daughter, Rachel. She was coming to water the flock. But a large stone covered the mouth of the well, and none of the shepherds would roll it away for Rachel. Either it was too heavy, or more likely, they were just too lazy. So when she arrived, Jacob came to her rescue and by himself rolled away the stone. Then he watered her flock. It was an impressive act of chivalry and strength. Rachel didn't know who the stranger was, but he quickly became her hero. And he then, in a flood of emotion at the joy of finally arriving, kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Maybe he remembered how God had led Abraham's servant to find Rebekah in the same way, by the same well. If he did remember that, he didn't remember to pray as the servant had and to give thanks to God for that. But nevertheless, God's hand is in this. Whether he's as attuned to God's providence and God's presence as the servant was or not, still the providence of God was in all of this. Jacob arrived at Haran safely, as the Lord had promised him he would. And at just the moment Rachel was bringing her flock to the well where he could meet her in an impressive act of service, it all occurs just in that way. The Lord had promised to be with Jacob and keep him, and he had done that. His steps were established by the Lord. But Rachel still didn't know who he was until he introduced himself in verse 12. He was a relative of her father. He was Rebekah's son, which meant he was Rachel's cousin. So when she heard that, she ran and told her father and probably told him all that had happened at the well when Jacob, in his own strength, moved this great stone in a display of initiative and physical strength. And Laban responded immediately. He must have been impressed by what he heard, but no doubt he also remembered the visit of Abraham's servant many years earlier when Rebekah agreed to be Isaac's bride and all the rich, impressive gifts that the servant had brought to them. Laban liked gifts. So he ran to meet his nephew in a show of oriental hospitality. He embraced him and kissed him for joy. Then he brought him home where Jacob told Laban everything, why he was there, how he got there. No doubt he tells him about the events with Esau. And Laban soon realized that his nephew was a fugitive. He's on the run, and he'd arrived without any gifts, in fact, without anything but the shirt on his back. Still, what we learn about Laban, and what you probably already know as you've read through the book of Genesis and you know the character of this character, Laban, he always had an angle. He had a hidden interest. And he knew in a land of lazy shepherds, a man of Jacob's strength who had his initiative and would work would be worth his weight in gold. He was itself a gift. So he listened to Jacob's story and he invited him to stay with him with the reassuring words, "You are my bone and my flesh." In other words, we're family. I'll take care of you. So he stayed with him for a month. But since Jacob needed to stay for a while longer, in fact, Jacob had no other place to go and he couldn't return home, it was decided that he would work for Laban. And Laban appeared to be a generous man who cared for him. He let Jacob set his wage. "Tell me," he said, "what shall your wages be?" Jacob had already thought about this, and he had an immediate answer. He wanted to marry Laban's daughter. But we read in verse 16, "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel." Leah means cow, and Rachel means lamb, which I suppose are natural names for a farmer to give his daughters, but they also reflect something about his attitude toward them. They were chattel to Laban, something to use, and he would do that. Leah was older but less attractive. She had weak eyes, which means eyes of a pale color. They lacked the sparkle that Orientals value. In 1985, the cover of National Geographic featured the face of an Afghan girl who became famous for her eyes. They were described as sea green and called haunting. It's what Leah lacked. Rachel had everything. She was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." It was a generous offer, and it showed the value that Jacob put on Rachel. And it wasn't just her physical beauty. Beauty fades, especially in the harsh climate of the Middle East, but Jacob's love for Rachel never would fade. It was romantic love and true love. Well, Laban didn't care about any of that. He couldn't believe his good fortune. 7 years of hard labor for a daughter that he was hoping to marry off anyway, but could do this without spending a shekel. Verse 19, Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me." "Okay," he said, "it's a deal." But Laban had something up his sleeve. What he left unsaid is as important as what he said. He spoke of her, but he didn't say who she was. He managed to give the appearance of his consent without actually giving the substance and the meaning of it. But thinking that they had a deal, Jacob went to work. And for him, it wasn't work. It was joy. Verse 20 gives the classic statement. "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her." Now, you think about that, you might think that isn't quite right, that 7 years would have seemed like an eternity to him because of his love for Rachel and his desire to marry her. It would seem like the years just dragged on. He couldn't wait to get to the end of it. The point of that statement is that a price of 7 years for such a bride seemed insignificant. For Jacob, it was a service of love, and he gladly gave up 7 years of his life for her. That was the love Jacob had for Rachel. And with that attitude, time flew by. Though he was happy when it had flown, he wasted no time in asking Laban for his wage. "Give me my wife, for my time is completed." And Laban seemed happy to pay up. He did everything the right way. He spared no expense, it would seem. He made a great wedding feast and invited all the men of the place. All those lazy shepherds were there to celebrate with the hard-working Jacob, who thought he was about to begin a life that would end like every good romance is supposed to end, happily ever after. So when the feast ended late in the evening and Laban had made sure that Jacob was tired and a little woozy from all the food and wine, he brought his daughter to him. She would have been veiled according to custom, and her form would have been concealed under the cover of darkness. So Jacob was completely unwary and passed the night in nuptial bliss, only to wake up in the morning and look into a pair of weak eyes and realize Rachel was Leah. He was married to the wrong woman. What had happened? I don't know how long he pondered that question. Not very long, because he protested vigorously, "What is this you have done to me? I work for Rachel. Why have you deceived me?" Now, what a question for Jacob to ask. Why have you deceived me? Well, he ought to have known why he deceived him, for personal gain. That's the reason anyone deceives another. That's the reason Jacob deceived Isaac. And maybe as Jacob began to think about it, he might have noticed a correspondence. He tricked Isaac by exchanging two brothers, himself for Esau. Laban tricked him by exchanging two sisters, Leah for Rachel. Isaac couldn't see because of his blindness. Jacob couldn't see because of the dark. Jacob deceived a man with dim eyes and woke up to a wife with weak eyes. And maybe as he thought about this and thought about the irony, thought about the similarities, Jacob would have comprehended a lesson in all of this and realized the hard truth that whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The deceiver was deceived, and Laban was a master deceiver. But he took the moral high ground in his own defense. It's not our practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. In other words, it would have been a disgraceful thing to have given Rachel in marriage before Leah. That's not done here. So he was only doing the right thing. Of course, if Laban really wanted to do the right thing, he would have informed Jacob of the custom 7 years earlier. He didn't care about what was right. He was doing whatever served his own selfish interest. But he excuses it in that way. And what could Jacob do or say? He was at Laban's mercy. He had nowhere else to go. And more to the point, he was guilty of the same thing. And Laban evidently knew that, knew it from the beginning, and found it very easy to plot against his nephew. Jacob had likely told him all about Esau in their first visit, and Laban was reminding him of his own treachery when he spoke here of marrying off the firstborn. In other words, in a veiled reference to Esau, he was saying, "Unlike you, we take care of our firstborn." So what's Jacob going to say to all of that? Well, he didn't have anything to say. He'd made his protest, and he knew he was guilty of the same thing. But Laban would not withhold Rachel from Jacob, and he told him in verse 27 that if he would complete the week with Leah, he would give him Rachel too, and do that if he would work another 7 years. He wouldn't have to wait 7 years more to receive Rachel. He'd receive her at the end of the week, but he would have to then stay for 7 more years to earn the bride that he had been given. So at the end of the week, Jacob married Rachel and went back to work. Laban had given his maid Zilpah to Leah, and he gave the maid Bilhah to Rachel. What a week it was for Jacob. In 7 days, he went from being a bachelor to a man with 4 wives. But only one of those wives counted to him. Verse 30 tells us, he loved Rachel more than Leah. And it's on the sad story of Leah, the unloved wife, that the chapter ends. But it ends with an important reminder that where men fail, God never fails. Isaac and Jacob were both deceived because they couldn't see. But the end of the chapter begins in verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. The Lord can't be deceived. The Lord isn't blind. The Lord sees all and knows all, and what he saw displeased him. Now Leah was not without guilt. She was complicit in Laban's deception insofar as she didn't refuse to be a part of his plot. And so now she was reaping the results of what she'd sown. She was an unloved wife. Still, in the patriarchal society in which she lived, Leah had really little choice but to do her father's bidding. And more than anything, she was a pawn in his scheme. Laban didn't care about Leah. Jacob didn't care much about Leah. But the Lord cared. He sees and cares for the unwanted and oppressed. And here he blessed Leah. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. The God who sees all and knows all is well able to fix all because he is all powerful. He is sovereign. He gives blessing and he withholds blessing. And he blessed Leah so that her lonely marriage was filled with children. The rest of the chapter is about the four sons she had in rapid succession and the names she gave them. The names reveal something about her, that she had great spiritual insight and sensitivity. At least that's suggested. You know, we've often pointed out that the names that people had in the Old Testament and in the New Testament too, for that matter, say something about the person, something about their character. Well, here the names she gives to her sons say something about her, and you see a development in her spiritual character. The birth of her firstborn is recorded in verse 32. She names him Reuben, which means see a son. And she explained the conception of Reuben, saying, because the Lord has seen my affliction. She understood the nature, the character of the Lord, that he's all-seeing, that he's all-powerful. She understood that he is the reason that she conceived. This isn't just natural. This isn't what just happens. She conceived because God gave her a child. She also believed he was gracious and answered prayer, because when her second son was born, she named him Simeon. It's a name that's formed from the Hebrew verb shama, to hear. She explained in verse 33, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she understands God's all-powerful and God hears and God answers prayer. Her third son in verse 34 was Levi, which means attached, and expressed the hope that now Jacob would become attached to her, that he would show affection for her, that he would love her. Well, that didn't happen, at least not to the degree she had hoped, but she seems to have come to terms with her situation and has rested in the Lord, because when she gives birth to a fourth son, she names him Judah, which means praise. She explained his birth in verse 35. This time I will praise the Lord. Now that was spiritual growth. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote, how many Leahs know the Lord better because they have been neglected by their husbands? Well, that's a sad thing when that happens. That's a hard thing. But like Leah, they can know the Lord better if they respond to their trial in faith and not bitterness. That's what tests do. That's what tests and discipline and trials are designed to do for us, to mature us. This is what Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 3. You remember, quoted that a few times, I think, in the past few weeks, that tribulations produce perseverance and a whole chain of effects within our life that end in hope. That's what God designs to do with us through the trials of life that none of us want but are necessary. God knows what's necessary for us. We really don't. Discipline is hard. It wouldn't be discipline if it were not hard. And at times, discipline and trials and tribulations seem unfair to the person undergoing them. And sometimes they are unfair, at least when an ungodly person is bringing hardship into our life. Leah experienced that. This was a trial very much not of her own making. She was placed in an unloving marriage because that was what her father had put her up to. And yet you see the changes that take place because of that. And the same is true for Jacob. He was put in a very hard place. Some might think it was a bit extreme what he was made to go through. His wedding night was wrecked and he was saddled with a wife he didn't want, really three women he didn't want. But that was Laban's deed. That wasn't the Lord. The Lord didn't deceive. The Lord doesn't lie. The Lord, though, in his providence, gave Jacob into the hands of this deceiver, and he used these hands of Laban to mold and shape Jacob. He led Jacob to the place where he could enter the University of Haran and get a hard course from Laban, the distinguished professor of deception, and learn how evil it is to lie and cheat. Sometimes you have to learn that by tasting it. God is true, and every child of God must be true, must be honest. And because Jacob was his child, the Lord would teach Jacob the evil of deception in order to deliver him from that and make an honest man out of him. We all need that. We're in a world every day that lives by different rules from the rules we live by. It lies and it cheats, and in that sense, humanly speaking, it has the advantage over us. And because of that, we're tempted to do the same thing. We're tempted to live by our wits rather than live by faith, to be disobedient rather than obedient. That's the temptation. That was a situation that the psalmist faced in Psalm 49. In verse 5 of that psalm, he describes himself as surrounded by evil, unethical people. The New International Version calls them wicked deceivers. But whatever they gained through their deception is short-lived because they end in the grave. The psalmist repeats the statement, "He is like the beasts that perish." That is what is called God's moral law of reciprocity, or his law of payback and exchange of evil for evil. It's what Paul describes in Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. So through the providence of discipline with grace, God keeps his children, his elect, from corruption and living like the beasts that perish. It's hard, but it produces obedience and it produces blessing. God's sovereign. He guides us through this world. He guides us through this world by his providence and through sometimes trials as well as blessings. And Jacob is an example of that, an example of God's providence. An example that God can make the crooked straight. He can give what we need and what is best. And very often that involves correction, discipline, which again is never pleasant, but it's always for our good, always. The author of Hebrews speaks of that in Hebrews 12, how our earthly fathers disciplined us. It is a sign, he said, that we are true sons and daughters and that we're not illegitimate children. One basis for knowing that we are genuine children of God is we go through trials. We are disciplined by our Heavenly Father. And then in verse 10, he says, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he, that is the Lord, disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Now, it may come from the world, this discipline, from wicked men like Laban, but God uses such men to do a good work in us. He uses an unreasonable boss at work or teacher at school to do this, or unruly students at school to do that for the teacher. That's what he was doing with Jacob. so that he could share his holiness. It would take his whole life, but he would grow gradually but greatly. And when he did return to Canaan years later, he would return as Israel, not Jacob. The Lord is wise and he's good. And through the providence of his discipline, he produces good in us and causes good to come from us. He brings blessings out of a curse. Leah is an example of that. She was in a hard marriage, but grew through it and was blessed with children. Two of them were Levi and Judah, the tribes of the priests and the kings of Israel. Leah was the mother of Judah and David and Jesus. God turned a cruel trick into the channel of salvation for the world. Only God can do that. And he'll do it for you. We're to trust him. We're to live by faith and obedience. Sometimes that means submitting to hard things. But he honors that and he blesses through it. But that blessing and that growth, that all begins with faith in him as our God and Savior. Do you know him as that? Have you believed? If you haven't, we invite you to do that, to come to Christ, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is triune. The Father chose an innumerable multitude to be his children and sent his Son to die for them, to obtain them for him, which he did at the cross. And then they sent the Holy Spirit to gather them by giving them faith, by bringing them to a saving faith. Faith's a gift. Do you have it? Look to the Lord for it. Trust in him. That's all one must do. God does not lay upon us great burdens. His yoke is easy and light. Trust in the Lord. Come to him. And you who have, rejoice and live for him through the trials. It's difficult, but he gives strength and he blesses through it. Well, let's close in a word of prayer and thank the Lord for what he does with us through his providence and his grace. Father, we do thank you for that. We thank you for all that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to an interesting passage and one that teaches us a great deal about your providence and about your good intentions for us. We live in a fallen world and we go through difficulties, but they serve a purpose. Help us to know that. We know that by faith. And sometimes it seems greater, the trials seem greater than we're able to believe and trust in you for the goodness of it, but it's true. So help us, Father, in that way. We thank you for all that you've given us in your Son. And thank you for the future that he's gained for us, the eternal life that's ours in him, and the constant care that we have in you, in him, from our triune God. We thank you for that, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.